So welcome everybody, and it's good to have you together in this house, which is God's house. It's not a fellowship of just people, but it is the household of God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And one of the main things we do together is we study God's Word together. For those of you that are here for the first time and maybe haven't seen something like this, we want to establish a fellowship that is not just some kind of a human lovey-dovey fellowship, but we want to establish a fellowship that is based on the grace of God. And the sure way to do that is to talk about His Word with one another. And as that Word comes forth, it produces a unity that is beyond human unity, that lasts into all of eternity as we have the mind of Christ. We've been looking at the book of Romans, and Romans is a letter written by Paul which outlines in a deep way and a clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's the most important truth that we need to affirm and know as believers, it is what is the gospel. And what Paul is doing is he's saying to us, even before we go out and preach the gospel to others, and I know we want to preach the gospel to others, I trust that is your desire. If you're saved, you would say, Lord, help me to be a fragrance of Christ to a lost world. But before we preach the gospel to others, the Lord is saying, even we need to speak the gospel to ourselves again and again. And there is a depth and a profundity to the gospel that can cause the Christian every day to say, I never grow tired of it. Have you ever sensed there are some things that we can never grow tired of? I think when I first came to Goa, I said this and I still say this. I came from Pune, okay? You'll have to forgive me, with concrete jungles. And I came here and I remember the first day just driving through in my Wagonr and looking at the coconut trees and no buildings and just rivers and green grass. I was like, I never want to get tired of this. And I still am not tired of it. But in a greater way, I hope you as Goans are not getting tired of it. But in a greater way, we should never get tired of the green grace, if you will, of Christ as we remember the desert that we used to live in before we knew Jesus, right? And that every day, that enthusiasm to preach the gospel would not be just, this is for others, but oh no, this is for me first. I live by this gospel every day. And I think that's really what Paul is talking about. And it's so interesting as he comes to this section where he's burdened for his own loved ones, his own relatives, he comes to a point of responsibility, of saying, you know, I shouldn't just say, well, why aren't they saved? But I should be asking myself the question, what am I doing in terms of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's with that in mind that we come to this section in Paul's burden for his people, Israel, as he recognizes that most of them don't know Jesus. Most of them reject Jesus. Instead of becoming bitter, instead of becoming, you know, just consumed with the hardness of the doctrine of election, he says, no, the doctrine of election causes me to become responsible. You know, you think about it in this way. Whenever we have a great captain, suppose you're playing sports, or even if you're fighting a war, who sacrifices himself for his people, it causes his soldiers to fight harder, doesn't it? And to look at Christ and to recognize that he's a great captain who doesn't just speak decrees from heaven, but he came down to earth and he died for us and he lives for us. It causes us to fight for him, doesn't it? And the way we fight for him is through evangelism. Through evangelism. And so with that in mind, would you look with me again? And this is part two of God's heart for the nations, which should be our heart for the nations. Romans chapter 10 and verses 11 through 15. We're going to be looking at 14 and 15 this morning. But let's just read the whole section. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just to remind you again, this is from last time, but the first way in which we can be enthusiastic about taking the gospel to others is to realize that God's grace is unstoppable. There is no sinner that is beyond God's grace, whether they be Jew or Gentile or your own family members that you may have given up on. It is not your winsomeness. It is not your gospel presentation. Praise God for this. It doesn't depend upon you or me. But it depends upon the grace of God that He would save even sinners from the worst backgrounds. And I would point the finger at myself. His grace is powerful. And that's the first way in which we can become enthusiastic, right? God can save anybody. And He will save anybody for His glory. And then Paul goes on to say, as we keep reading verses 14, talking about our responsibility, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14, and how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, and these are famous words, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I think the second aspect of having a gospel burden for the lost and for the nations that comes to bear upon us in verse 14 is not just God's grace is unstoppable, but even something that He has given us in our own hands, in our own mouths, is a powerful weapon that nothing can stand against. God's word is unfailing in its effects. Did you know, just as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, as the rain comes down and accomplishes its purpose in this world, so also my word, when it comes forth, will not go back void. It will always produce fruit. And brothers and sisters, if you're looking around you in your neighborhood or in your family and you're beginning to say, you know, evangelism is really hard, maybe, just maybe this morning, I don't know all the reasons, but maybe just one reason could be that you don't have enough of God's word in your mouth and in your heart. And maybe it's just your testimony, and that's good. Maybe it's just your ideas or your philosophy that you're trying to win people over with. And you know, those are like butter knives. They can't cut. But the only thing that is the sword of the Spirit that can go into the very heart of man, even the hardest rock, and make it soft, is the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's just reminding us again. He's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. I know there's some tough people in your life. But don't give up. There is an instrument that can reach even them. Okay? And may that instrument be upon your lips and be in your mind as you bow your knees and even pray and then share with the hard people that God has placed around you. So that, you know, at the end of the day, we may give glory to God. When people that are hard get saved, you know who gets the glory? Not me, because you know, obviously, I didn't do it. You know, this was a supernatural work. That God could save Sammy Williams? Oh my! It definitely had to be God's grace, you know? That God could save you? You know, that's the kind of statements we should be making. Instead of, you know, I went to this evangelism seminar and, you know, I just experienced a breakthrough. Well, then the glory goes to you. And that's blasphemy. I think another thought, just as we get into the second encouragement of God's unfailing word, is this, that don't ever allow the grace of God and the sovereignty of God to make you lazy. And this is a great temptation. You know, we say, God's word, man, it's so powerful. Maybe what I need to do is just go through Goa and just throw some Bibles out of my car window or something, and He'll just save people, you know? Maybe I should just you know, take tracts and start leaving them at bus stands and, you know, and then go home and sleep. And there has been that response, well, God's so powerful, right? So maybe I should just shut up and not do anything. In fact, William Carey, you remember William Carey, who was the missionary to India, when he became to have this kind of burden for lost people, one old Baptist pastor stood up and told him, William Carey, you're young and inexperienced. If God wants to save the heathen in India, that's what he called us back then. If God wants to save the heathen in India, He can do it by Himself. Praise God, Carey did not listen to him. But he followed Scripture. And he recognized that, yes, God can save anybody, but He uses human means such as you and me in His sovereign power and in His grace. He chooses to have His message portrayed through you and me. And part of acknowledging the great sovereignty of Jesus Christ is to begin to realize that that responsibility has been given to us. Not to get lazy, not to just pray, you know, it's a sin to just pray. God wants us to also preach. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. So we want to preach Christ's unfailing word as we begin to have a burden for the nation. Psalm 96 verse 3 says this: tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. I trust this is your life as you live in your business, in your workplace, that you say, you know, I exist in this world to wait for opportunities to tell people of the beauty and the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm just bursting forth so that people would know Jesus, not me, through my relationships with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, this world is in darkness. Did you know that? They think they have a lot of light because they put electricity poles. You know, of course, every once in a while they fail. But this world is in a greater darkness than physical darkness. It's in the darkness of sin. And if you pick up the newspaper, I don't need to specify. You can know how this world is filled with darkness, right? It doesn't matter whether you're in the richest strata of society. There is a lot of immorality and confusion about how to live. And you know what? We are the light through Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us for. We are the light for people that are dark. Have you ever had those kinds of opportunities? Even as people knock on your door and they say, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? And you say, it's Jesus, right? That's what God has called us for, brothers and sisters. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? I think there's two things. Verse 14, Paul asks a bunch of questions. And I think the first two questions are really the crux of verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Now, the emphasis is on us enabling people to hear, right? And preaching the message to them. But before you get that emphasis, I want you to understand that our speaking and our talking to people is useless unless we understand the subject of what we are supposed to talk about. We are supposed to help people to know and call on him. I think that's really important to understand. We're supposed to know and help people to believe in him. You know why this is important? Because I find a lot of times some people saying, even in India, that they are Christians and they don't know him. Now that's the biggest contradiction in evangelism today. My dad and I, we went to a village one time where the whole village had gotten saved, you know, in northern Maharashtra, in this village. And we sat in the chief, of that village's house saying, you know, hallelujah, there's been a gospel breakthrough. And we sat in there and we saw an idol, Ganpati, sitting right there in his living room. And he says, I'm a Christian. And we said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, to me, to be a Christian means that I just add Jesus on the shelf along with Ganesh. And they don't know him. You know, that is funny, but it's also really tragic that there's a lot of Christianity without Christ today. And it's no real Christianity. And even in this room, I trust you know him and you don't know just the people at Cornerstone Church. That's the main emphasis that we can be talking a lot. We can be sharing a lot of things, but if we're not talking about him, it's useless. But when you talk about him, lives will be changed. Hope will enter into hopelessness. This is true. This is true, isn't it? And so the first thing really that Paul is exhorting us to do in terms of our responsibility, because Jesus has come and he has died and he rose from the dead and he has done all these great sovereign works. So let's just not sit around here and just say, que sera, sera, Jesus will conquer the world. No, he's given us the responsibility to speak about him. You understand? His sovereignty as being the great captain of salvation doesn't make us lazy, but it makes us liberated in terms of speaking for him. Excited about speaking for him. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, what I want to do with all my life, with all my heart, with everything that I am, I want to preach and speak of Christ. That's the first response. And I want to preach and speak of him in two ways. In two ways. Now, by the way, I just want to deal with a little bit of an argument. Sometimes I like to hear your questions, and I'm anticipating your questions. And somebody may say, hey, what are you talking about? You know, verse 14 is talking about preachers, right? So Sammy, I'm going to check out for the next 45 minutes because I'm not a preacher. And it's these four guys in the front here, you know. This message is just for them. And we're just going to pray for them, you know, that God would use them and make them mighty. And we're going to sit, you know, and just wait for the next sermon, next Sunday. Because this sermon is just for preachers. And I would say, you know what? Yes, ultimately, the message of the gospel is most powerfully proclaimed through authoritative preaching. I won't deny that. I won't deny that. I won't deny that. That's what Paul is emphasizing in this passage. And we need to pray for preachers. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. We need to pray for men of God to be raised up and have boldness and courage to stand and say, Christ is a redeemer. Okay? But don't think that there isn't a call. While there is a call for the office of preachers in the church today, and we need more, don't think that there isn't a call, even on, I would say, a subordinate level, for you to be preaching and proclaiming the gospel also in your own lives. And this word for preaching, which is found in verse 14 and 15, has also been used for some lay people. The most famous one would be, you remember the Gadarene demoniac? Luke chapter 8. He was a scary man. I mean, he was filled with not just one demon, but he was filled with a whole legion of demons, a whole army of demons, maybe 500 demons, who knows? And they tried to tie him down with chains, and he would break those chains. And they put him in this cave on an isolated place so that he would not hurt people. They didn't care if he hurt himself. And Jesus spoke one word of salvation to him and redemption, cast out those demons, and he was clothed and in his right mind. That's the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He can save. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even the Gadarene demoniac. He's your brother. Okay, you're going to see him in heaven. But I love what happened to the Gadarene demoniac. The same word that Paul uses here in Romans 10:14 is used for him as a lay person in Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. So he went away preaching, it says, literally, kerusson, proclaiming throughout the whole city the great things that God had done for him. I don't think he became a PTS student. I didn't see his application form. But even as a lay, and I'm not negating the importance of preachers, you understand? But I think that there is a general level. See, this is another temptation to laziness. Well, you know, it's only Sammy that has to do the preaching of the gospel in Goa, so we're just going to bring unbelievers to church and we can't do anything. No, God has given you even a responsibility subordinate to be speaking of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it's not men and women that have power, it's the Word of God that has power. And so you have that subordinate responsibility. Be like the Gadarene demoniac after he got saved, okay? and proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ? I think we need to talk about two things. We need to be proclaiming repentance in Christ, and we need to be proclaiming faith in Christ. These are the two things that we want to be helping people to see about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ should cause repentance from sins. Okay? Now, where do I get that from? The first phrase here is how then, and this is the question asking you to be responsible in your own family. Your family will not get saved unless you're helping them to call on Him through belief. You see, calling on Jesus is produced by believing in Jesus. You see that first question, what it's saying? Now, what does that mean, and why do I call it repentance? This word for calling is literally, and I don't know if you've ever had this condition, but when you go to an official, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, who has power in your life, right? And I had to do this, I think I may have shared this with you many times, but I had to do this when my first child was born. And I'm an Indian citizen, my children are U.S. citizens. I didn't know this at that time, but we can't even take them out of the country until they get something called an exit permit. I thought you only needed a visa to come into India, but you need an exit. Anyway, forget about that. So I couldn't even take Hannah out of the country with us. And I remember I spoke to the junior officer, and he said, no, we've never dealt with this. This was a long time ago, you know, in Pune. They hadn't dealt with situations like this. No, you're going to have to go to the higher up. And finally, literally after 14 days, I was sitting outside the chief inspector of police for Pune, his office. And I sat outside for 6 hours. And I had to leave with Hannah in 2 days. I didn't know whether I could take my baby out of the country. And I remember, and I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but at that point, I was just ready to go on my knees, you know? You have the power, sir. Can you please do what it takes, you know, to deliver my baby so that she can go and see her grandpa and grandma, you know? And that's the same context in which, by the way, he showed mercy. And I didn't bribe him. But in the same context, in the ancient times, when you went before Caesar, I think probably even a worse way, you knew that you had nothing and he had everything. And you had to grovel before him and say, please help me. You know, that's the condition of the sinner before Christ. But the great thing about Jesus Christ is he's not a merciless Lord. But he's a Lord of great love and compassion towards the worst of sinners, right? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. With what? Not with cancer, not with broken marriages. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. But weary and heavy laden with sin. And I will take your sin away from you. You know, the worst problem that we have is not our broken marriages and our broken relationships. I know those hurt, but those are consequential and they're rooted in the greater problem that we have, and that is my sin. And he can take that burden away, right? And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I hate my sin and I love you. Will you take this sin away? And he takes it away in the cross. That's what it means to call upon the Lord, you know? And we need to be talking to people. You know, one of the reasons why people aren't hearing the gospel to us, because we say, you know, Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus, and he's going to help you to get more money and get a better job. And we're telling them about all kinds of things that don't matter, right? That thieves can break in and steal, and moth and rust can corrupt and destroy. Jesus wants to do something better for us. He wants to wash us of our sins, brothers and sisters. And if you're not talking to your loved ones about that, then you are not helping them at all. You're causing them to be more damned, and you're using the name of Jesus Christ for that. Oh, our conversations need to start with repentance, right? They need to start with speaking about sin. And so, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, if you look at it, speaks about this. As Peter is preaching his second sermon, he speaks to the unbelieving crowd and he says, therefore, repent, so that your sins may be wiped out, and return in order that, I love this verse, right? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How does Jesus refresh us? He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your sins from you. We must help people to see their need for Christ. He is Savior, and he's the Savior of sinners. And I think one of the important things that we need to have in our preaching of the gospel is to help people to know that they are sinners. You know, most people don't know that they're sinners. We will not call upon Christ unless we have a conviction of sin. And where does this conviction of sin come from? Of course, it only comes from the Word, and it only comes from the Spirit, right? Read even something like the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that, I don't know, even today when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm convicted, right? You've heard that it was said, you know, do not commit murder. Oh, hallelujah, I'm a righteous man. Yeah, I never commit murder. But I say to you, if anyone calls his brother fool or raka, and I think about even this week, the way in which I was loose with my lips, maybe with my children, maybe with my PTS students, I don't know, forgive me, I can't even remember the amount of times where I have murdered people and I can't stand before... You see what happens? And then I begin to call upon the name of the Lord and say, Christ, please give me a heart and lips that would give grace instead of hurt towards others. And so the Word of God helps us to show people that they're sinners, brothers and sisters. We can't help people to see their sin just by saying, you're a sinner, you know? They might define that in wrong ways. We got to help them to see that through the Word of God. And then they will call upon the name of the Lord and even say this, you know, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ unless you're calling upon Him and asking Him as Lord to give you leadership. Lord, I can't live a holy life, but You can help me to live a holy life. That's the first point of faith. You understand? John chapter 14 and verse 15 says this about a believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. If you love me, then you will ask me for all kinds of benefits because that's what I do for you, right? No. I mean, that's how people normally define their relationship. If you love me, then I will, you know, be able to give you a house and a car and health and wealth. No. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because you realize your greatest need is sin. And you realize His greatest provision is holiness. And that's what you begin to beg and plead Him for amidst other things. More than other things. You begin to call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, lead me by Your word. Lead me through Your holiness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, if anyone believes in Christ, they will also walk as He walked. You know, Christ-likeness that comes from Him. And so we want to preach, first of all, repentance. Secondly, look at the second question. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Second question, how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And I would say this is the second thing that we need to be preaching to people about Jesus Christ, that Christ is a Savior from sin, repentance, but also that Christ has done everything that you need in order for you to be saved. That's faith. Okay? He has done and accomplished all that you need to do to be saved. You don't need to do anything to be saved. By the way, all false religion will tell you, you know, you can be saved, but this is the condition. You know, you have to say a rosary so many times, and you have to go to the mass so many times. And whenever you hear those kinds of statements, you know what's wrong with those statements and why they're filthy rags? Is because it's actually saying that Jesus' work is incomplete. Whenever you say, I can add something to my salvation, you know what you're saying? Salvation is incomplete. And you know what faith says? Faith says it's complete, right? And where does that come from? It comes from Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so you want to move on from thinking about your sin than to thinking about the completeness of Christ and His work for you. I know this is basic. This might be the ABCs of Christianity, but it's so important. I think most people don't even know how to speak about Christ when they speak to others, and that's why the gospel becomes so unclear and muddy. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? To hear about Jesus produces faith in Jesus. And this word for hearing literally means not just, you know, knowing some facts, but it means to understand and to accept and to embrace as true all that Jesus is. As a complete Redeemer for sinners. You know, what are the things we need to be talking about Jesus Christ? And I think Paul specifies this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, you know, before I knew Jesus, I used to believe in dung, you know. I used to believe literally and follow dung. I'm not making this up, but this is Paul's language. He said, my works now I recognized, my Pharisaism, my church attendance, my relying upon, you know, how many times I did my devotions and how many times I shared the gospel, that's all dung. Because the moment I look at that as a basis for salvation, I am beginning to say that Jesus' work is incomplete and I can't love Jesus. But when I see that my righteous acts are filthy rags, my righteous acts are filthy rags. Have you seen that in your own heart? Your righteous acts are filthy rags? Oh man, I see this all the time. You know, sometimes after preaching a sermon and I begin to listen to maybe men's praise and they come up to me and say, okay, that was a good sermon. And it's so easy, even in preaching God's word, to begin to say, yeah, you know, that's because, you know, I'm a good speaker. And, you know, I went to the master seminary And you know, I have 15 years of experience. And I begin to think those thoughts. And you know, even right there, the Spirit of God reminds me, man, that's a filthy rag. The moment you begin to think that your preaching came from your own grace instead of Jesus' grace, you are dung. I mean, you're useless to the church. And there's been so many times when, you know, I'm just showing you the most righteous thing that I can do sometimes becomes filthy. Not today, okay, not today, but a few Sundays ago. It's so easy to take the best things, the gifts that God has given us, and begin to think that it's ours instead of Christ's, you see? Nothing that is good in our life is there because of us. The only thing that we can take credit for is sin. And all the good in our life, it comes from Christ, you see? That's faith. And Paul says this, Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him. I don't want to take credit for anything in my life except for my sin, but I want to be found in him, Philippians 3:9. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. All that he has done in his 33 and a half years, he lived for me. Amen? Do you love the fact that Jesus didn't just come to Calvary, but he was born as a baby so that he may fulfill all righteousness for you and me, so that today when you stand before God, God sees Jesus' life and says, Crescento, I love you in Christ. You know? I mean, there's a comfort in that, right? Because you know what a horrible sinner you are. And I'm not picking on you. I know what a horrible sinner I am. But I rest in the life of Christ. Amen? But it's not only the life of Christ, but it's also the death of Christ. All that he is beautiful to me. A sinful creature before God. And in his death, even as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? He said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Which, you know, we've talked about this before, but it shows us that the most important issue in the cross is not the nails, it's not the whipping, it's not the external suffering. What did Jesus see as the crucial part of the cross? He saw the cross as cup-bearing. Now, what was that cup that he bore on the cross? The Father's wrath. You know, it's very important to think about this because if you watch just movies about Jesus' cross, sometimes you think the wrong thing, that the Jews put Jesus up on the cross. Or the Romans put Jesus. You know who put Jesus up on the cross? The Father. And he did it so that he could save you and me. And the sinless Lamb, there was only one person who ever was born sinless and did no sin. And because of that, as he was put on that cross, he could become a sin bearer. You see, this is why Mahatma Gandhi can't save you. You know why? He's got his own sin. This is why the Dalai Lama, or I don't know, whoever else is there in this world, they cannot save you because they got to die for their own sin. The wages of sin is? Jesus had no sin. So you know whose sin he took? And he was able to take? Yolanda's, Mario's, mine. You know, I mean, it's good to think about these things because that's what produces faith, right? And rest, and you can sleep at night because you know Jesus died for you. We can preach about this all day long, right? How can they believe without hearing? You got to speak specifically about Christ to produce faith. So brothers and sisters, do you preach Christ? Do you preach Christ? Do people in your society, do people in your neighborhood know you for a life of faith in Christ? And you know the way in which they can know this is as you go through the difficulties of life. What do you speak about? What do you lean upon? You know? Are you a person who begins to just cave in and give up? Or are you a person, 1 Peter 3:15, that even begins to say to people, you know what, I'm going through a great trial. Isn't it true that most of the time, Christians go through greater trials than unbelievers, right? You know why? 1 Peter 3:15. So that we can sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready to give a reason to anybody who asks for us the hope that is in us. When do you need hope? When you're going through hopeless times. Where can you get hope from? From faith in Christ. You know why we get so many trials, brothers and sisters? so that we can speak to the world about a hope that is not found in this world, but is found in the heavens through Jesus Christ. That's what we live by. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks you the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and patience. Are you a whiner? Are you a grumbler? You know, that doesn't show faith in Christ. I mean, that's the nation of Israel. That's the world and how it lives. But are you somebody that even in the middle of the fire, you can say, I know Jesus. And He's with me. And He has washed my sins. And He has given me a secure, no condemnation hope in the heavens. Can you speak like that? Those are the kinds of people that God uses to save others. You know. Now, not only does He say we must preach Christ, but He also says this, we must preach with conviction. We must preach with conviction. You know, I think that's the idea then of the last phrase, how will they hear without a preacher? Now, this word for preacher is a word literally of a man in the ancient times, a kerusion, who would, you know, become a herald. Have you heard this term, herald? Sometimes in the old Indian rajas even, they would have this. If a raja, you know, of the Hindu kingdom or something, wanted to pass a decree for Goa and to say, all Goans now need to give me 10% of your fish income, you know, or something like that. Then the king would not come around and knock on your door and say, hey, by the way, pay me 10% of your income. That's not his role, right? But he would send around a man with a drum. And in the ancient times, they would call this guy the Kerux or the herald. And he would come with his drum because everybody, you know, is kind of sleepy or getting, you know, over their last night, whatever they had. And he would begin to beat this drum in the middle of the city or in the middle of the town. Tong, tong, tong. You know, I can't do it. And then with a sense of authority and conviction and boldness, he would begin to say, hear ye, hear ye. You know, they would always start like that. The king has a decree, you know. 10% of your money belongs to him. And people say, wow, you know. But they believe him because he had that role of speaking for the king. Now, if he went around, you know, kind of sleepy and said, hear ye, you know, I forgot exactly what it was. Where is it? Yeah. You know, and he mumbles and stumbles over it. Nobody's going to listen to him. And that's why that's the image that God uses for the preacher and for the preaching of the gospel. He says, we need to be men and women that have great enthusiasm and conviction and clarity as we speak about Jesus Christ. That it is not a mumbling about Christ, but it is a declaration of passion about Christ. You see? You look at the next verse, and it says, how, just as it is written, and he's quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The context is Isaiah 52:7. And it's in that section where you remember the nation of Israel was in exile. And they were waiting for good news. What good news were they waiting for? They were in Babylon. They were under an enemy king. And they were waiting for the news. The captivity is over. You are going to be freed. And what they were waiting for as they lived in their slave camps were for these runners, okay, who were going to come from the capital city, and these runners were going to run over the hills and the mountains, and as they ran over the hills and the mountains, their feet would get covered with what? Mud, maybe even blood, as they ran through these mountains. Don't worry about the phone. I'm not distracted. You don't get distracted. And as they ran through these places, they began to have feet that actually physically were ugly. You know, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine this. I mean, today you just send an email. But in those days, you send an actual mail, you know, running through the mountains. And he would have broken, dusty feet. Now, even you today, when you see a baby for the first time, you know, Anna May, Anna Sophia, don't say, what beautiful feet she has, man. You know, those aren't the things that we look at, right? And it's a very unusual statement. Physically, even these men were going to have feet that were very, very grotesque to look at because they'd run long distances to say the captivity is over. But their feet were beautiful for the people of Israel. Why? Because of the things they were saying. Because of the message that they bore of freedom. You understand? And God is using that picture. I love that picture of this great earnestness. I don't care what jungle I have to run through. I don't care what obstacles I have to go through. But I am going to get through those things so that I can tell lost people about Jesus. He's using that same picture for you and me. How beautiful are the struggles. How beautiful are the toils. How beautiful are the sacrifices that you might have to make in order to bring life to dead people. It's worth it, right? Whatever it is. Whatever money you lose, whatever, you know, costs you incur, it's worth it, isn't it? To bring the message of the gospel unto the lost. Jesus says to his disciples, I've called you to be fishers of men, right? That's our mandate in this world. How many people, till today, I don't know how long you've been a Christian, how many people have come to know Jesus Christ because of you? Are your feet beautiful? Don't show them to me, but show them to the Lord. What are the sacrifices that you've incurred to show people Christ? Jesus said to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, even through the disciples, the Spirit will fall upon you, and by implication it's to us as well, and you will be my witnesses. That's the reason for the Spirit falling on us. He hasn't fallen upon us so that we would jump around and speak in tongues, okay? One of the main reasons why he's fallen upon us is so that we would have fruitfulness in witnessing for him. I don't know why we've forgotten this key ministry of the Spirit. And by the way, he hasn't called us to be lawyers and arguers. He's called us to be witnesses of the Scriptures. That's what he's called us to do. You know, just by way of conclusion, brothers and sisters, we want to preach Christ, we want to preach him with joy, we want to preach him with sacrifice. As we think about this in our own lives, may God give us certain commitments even today to live in such a way that you would be a man or a woman that lives to have beautiful feet as you serve the lost. That's what God has placed you in this world for. But just one last thought, you know, and then I'm going to close. I don't think it's an accident that Cornerstone Community Church is involved directly through the faculty that are here and then even through the students that are here with PTS. You know why I am passionate about the Pastoral Training Seminary? Because I believe that this is the plan that God has ordained for India to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the training and the appointing of men that would not be mumbling, not be weak, but would be courageous and stand in front of the people of God and say, this is Jesus Christ from his word. And we want to give you nothing but Jesus Christ. And I would say, even today, as you look at this passage, would you think about even investing, and I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about prayer in some of these men. Because this is spiritual warfare. That the gates of hell would not prevail against the advance of the church through the preachers that are sent out even through us. You know, we've already sent out some men. I know some of you have not been here very long, but Kupi, right? He was a man that was here for how many? 2 years. And in some senses, he blessed us more than we blessed him, but we sent him out. And today, I don't know if some of you are in contact with him on Facebook even. Today he's in Yangon, and he's beginning to have a burden for developing a church plant with the Burmese people and to preach to people that have never heard about Jesus Christ. It's a tribe in Myanmar about the excellencies of Jesus. Oh, may God give some of us a burden to even contact him and say, Kupi, how can we pray for you? How can we support you? How can we assist you? Some of you know him well, right? Have you forgotten him? Support him. Pray for him. We've had the Nepali church, and they've come here several times, and Amos, who in Goa itself has become a man with beautiful feet, through whom maybe about 150 Nepalis have come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, right here in Goa. I don't think it's an accident that we're connected to him. Maybe some of you, even on Sunday evening, you can go to that church and even support them, right? And say, how can we encourage you, brother, as you bear beautiful feet for the Nepali community here in Goa? Let's not become self-centered, brothers and sisters, and only think about our khandan and our family and our money. All those things are going to fade away. The only thing that matters is the preaching of Christ, isn't it? We've got another guy, Vijay Kumar. Some of you know him as well. He's serving the Lord with joy. He's got beautiful feet up on the Pakistan-occupied Kashmir border in a place where he gets snowed in for 6 months and he has no email and he has no way to get out. But he says, I don't care. I want to be here with these people because this tribe has never heard about Jesus Christ. And he and his wife and his little baby girl, they're there serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know him, right? It's not enough to just know him. Are we even in some senses involved as a church? How will they hear unless such preachers are sent and supported by the church, right? Brothers and sisters, the only reason why the church is here in this world is not so that we can feed ourselves and become fat, you know, with physical food or even with spiritual food. We can do that better in heaven. The only reason why we're here on this earth is to serve lost people. In the same way that Christ has saved us, He wants us to be instruments to serve the nations. So that His glory may be known among the nations and more people, instead of just us in this room, may be singing His praises till He comes. May God make us burdened and faithful to this task. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise You and we thank You for just a reminder of how powerful You are in this world of causing sinners to come to know You. And Lord, we pray that You would make this both a personal aspect of commitment for us as we think about our own lives and how we can be heralds of Jesus Christ. That we would not become obsessed with the things of this world, but we would be passionate about You, Lord, and making You known to a world that is fast dying into oblivion through its sin. Lord, make us the salt and light that we need to be. And Father, also give us a burden, even specifically this morning, for the men that we are involved in through PTS and even through the sending out of men that have been here in this church. Lord, give us a burden, Lord, to be men and women that pray for them, men and women that encourage them, men and women that even practically help them, because we understand the importance of preachers so that Christ may be known in the dark recesses of India and Your glory may shine. Lord, help us to be a church that loves the nations because You love the nations. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.